The statistics on global health state something really mind-boggling. The global health statistics state that every 20 seconds, a child dies from causes, from illnesses that could be prevented by an affordable vaccine. Every 20 seconds, a death happens that could be easily prevented. That's three every minute, 180 every hour, over 4,000 during each day. Children dying from preventable causes. This alarming reality in our world makes community health workers like Hannah Konadu very influential people. Hannah works with children in Ghana, Africa, who are at risk of preventable diseases. Each day, she prepares a kit and puts hundreds of different vaccinations inside this kit. And each day, she gets up and she goes to work for people in her community. Now, Hannah doesn't wait for these people to come to her office. She prepares this kit and she travels all throughout the countryside and goes to villages scattered all throughout Ghana, poor villages, villages that are just barely shacks put together. And she goes out and she finds these people, she works with these kids, and she gives them these vaccinations. It's not an easy job. She has to travel a long way. She works long hours. At times, she faces opposition from the community leaders who don't understand the work that she's trying to do, and they don't see the importance of it for their kids. But each day, Hannah prays. She prays that God will give her strength. And even though Hannah Konadu is only 25 years old and has just the very basic medical training, this young lady last year gave over 10,000 vaccinations to kids who would be at risk of dying from preventable illnesses. She's making a huge impact, right? Hannah Konadu is a person of influence because she is willing to go out and give a life-giving vaccination to children. She has a cure, and she's sharing it with her community. You know, in many ways, Hannah's work is a lot like the work of our church. All around us, people are suffering from the sickness of sin. And every day, sin is damaging relationships. It's ripping homes apart. It's causing people to suffer. It's stealing away freedoms. And it's robbing people of hope. Which is why this world needs people of influence. People who are willing to go out into their communities. People who are willing to talk to their coworkers. People who are willing to go to their neighbors and offer them hope, to tell them the good news about Jesus, to give them the cure of Jesus' saving grace. Today is the last message in our series entitled Connected. We've been looking at God's plan for our relationships. And over the last 7 weeks, we've looked at a variety of different teachings coming from the Bible. It's been really amazing to see all of the biblical principles that are found in the Bible that can show us how to have lasting, healthy relationships. We talked about family relationships, husbands loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands. We've talked about the relationship between parents and children, allowing kids to make their choices and encouraging kids to honor their parents and honor their adult figure, the adult figures in their lives. We've talked about dating relationships and how to have friendships that are centered on God and how we grow closer. As we grow closer to God, we actually grow closer to one another. Last week, Pastor Zach talked about the importance of accountability and how because God is our Father, we are each part of this family of Christ. And so we're each related through Jesus. As we look at other people, we can encourage one another. And he had challenged us to encourage others to be more like Jesus. And one of the great ways that we can do that is to ask someone to hold you accountable for your spiritual goals. Ask someone to talk to you about how your prayer life is going. How's your devotional life going? So it's a powerful message. If you've missed any of these presentations, or if you want to hear them again, please go to our website. I know that you'll be blessed. It's www.modestosda.org. And just click on podcast. You can listen to any one of these presentations. But today, this morning, we're going to be finishing up with a topic on how to relate with those who are outside of our church community. I think this is a really important topic for us to address in talking about relationships, because oftentimes we fail in the way we relate to the community in one of two ways. In one way, we might isolate ourselves from the community. The community doesn't even realize that we're here. And if this church were gone and if we moved out of our neighborhood, they'd never even miss us. So that's one side that we can fail in the way we relate to the community outside of our church. But there's another way that we can fail, and that is that we can reach out and form friendships in the community, but we become so open to the influence of the community, instead of influencing those who are outside of the church, we end up being influenced by them. Thankfully, the Bible teaches us how we can be a life-giving, life-saving influence in a sin-sick world. We can be in this world and still influence it for good. I want to encourage you to take out your study guide. It's in your bulletin. It's a half sheet. And the title of the message this morning is People of Influence. You'll see that on the very top. On the back, you have an opportunity to write down some notes. As God impresses you as we're reading his word, I want to encourage you to write down some notes as to how he is directing you to be a person of influence in this community. It's my hope and my desire that as we walk out of here today, that we will be more empowered to be people of influence for Christ, for his kingdom. So as we begin here, before we get into the word of God, I'd like to just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for calling us here this morning to hear a word from you. As we open your book, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We want to know what truth is, God. We want to be more like you. We want to be your influences in this world. So I pray that you would mold us and shape us to be just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find one right in front of you in the pew. So go ahead and grab that and open it up to John chapter 17. That's page 1045 in your pew Bible. John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. Page 1045 in your pew Bible. In John chapter 17, we find a record of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Jesus is praying for his followers, those who have been 3.5 years following him around, listening to his teachings. And Jesus was giving them special training on how to be people of influence in this world. But even after all of his efforts in trying to show his disciples what it means to be a person of influence, the disciples had still been deeply impacted, deeply influenced by the popular thinking of their society. The popular thinking of Jewish society had a deep influence on the disciples. And we can see this as we look at their lives. Now, the Jewish religious leaders had taught that holiness comes through being separate from the world. In fact, the word Pharisee, some of you are familiar with that word, we find that throughout the New Testament, which describes the religious leaders during Jesus' day. They were called Pharisees. That word Pharisee literally means separate ones, those who are separate, those who are separatists. The Pharisees were known for avoiding contact with everyone that was outside of their faith, everyone that might be perceived as a worldly influence. They stayed away from them. They went out of their way to avoid these people. If they saw them walking down the street, they would look the other way. They would walk across the street and pass by on the other side. They made special effort to avoid doing business with any Gentile, any person who was not a Jew. If they were not a Jew, they wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't even go into their homes. They stayed away from them. Instead of looking for ways to be a positive influence on those outside of their community of faith, their main concern was to protect their own interests. And even though God had given the Jewish nation his revealed will, his law, the writings of Moses, the Bible, instead of being blessed by this, they missed out on that. And they not only missed out on it, they kept other people from receiving the saving influence of God in their life. Well, to save us from falling into a similar situation, notice what Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 15. Here Jesus is praying. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Keep them from Satan. Verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus here is saying that his followers are not of this world. Now, if you've been in the church for any time, you've probably heard of this term being thrown around of being part of the world or staying away from the world or avoid the world or we need to look out for the world. Well, what is that talking about? He says, do not be part. He says, they are not part of the world. But he's asking that we not be taken out of the world. Verse 15 says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Even though we don't belong in this world, Jesus is saying here, don't take them out of the world. Even though this world is not our home, Jesus is not praying for us to isolate ourselves. He's not praying that his followers one day would go up into a cabin somewhere in the mountains and isolate themselves. Or he's not praying that we would only associate with people inside of the church. Instead, Jesus' prayer is for us to be in the world. Now, throughout the Bible, this word translated as the world can mean several different things, but here in John chapter 17, it has a specific meaning. Here Jesus is saying that he's using this term, the world, to describe all that stands in opposition to God. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. The world says things like this: our value comes from what we can accomplish. That's a worldly statement. It also says that happiness comes to those who put themselves first. If you look at advertisements, you'll see that message coming through really clearly. Or the world says things like, you can make yourself good if you try hard enough. These are statements coming from the world. The world refers to a system of lies that promises us happiness but ends up delivering death. So when Jesus prays that we be not taken out of the world, he's not telling us to settle in and get comfortable and call this place your home. He's telling us to stay in a place that is hostile towards the ways of God so that you can influence it for good. He's calling us to be people of influence in a dangerous, hostile place. When I was in college, I had a chance to see the power of influence when I worked at summer camp. At this particular summer camp, one of my jobs was to be in charge of archery. And so in preparation for the first wave of campers coming in, I showed up and I started ordering different things for the archery range. We had targets and bales of hay. We had, of course, the bows and the arrows. And we set everything out. We set up the targets and the line where everyone needed to stand behind to shoot the arrows. And after reviewing some safety instructions with my coworker, we felt like we were ready. But then I was informed as to who our first set of campers would be, and that feeling of readiness slowly began to fade away. You see, in this particular summer camp, the very first week of campers were people who were visually impaired. They were blind campers. And when I started to think, well, I guess we're not doing archery for obvious reasons, I was informed by our camp director that he expected me to teach them archery. Now, to be really honest with you, I had my doubts on how this whole thing was going to work out. I started to imagine people with arrows, bows pointing in different directions. And it didn't seem to me like a really good idea. It sounded like a situation where people could get hurt, including myself. And so I wasn't sure how this whole thing was going to work out. But it actually turned out much better than I had imagined. What we decided to do was to put balloons on the targets. And we had people who were able to see, counselors come, and as the blind campers pulled the arrow back in the bow, we directed them and told them to shoot. And they had a blast. As they heard, you know, they couldn't see the arrows, obviously, but as they heard the balloons pop, you see the smile on their face, and they were laughing, and just this sense of accomplishment. It was a great time. It was a wonderful experience, and nobody got hurt. But as I think back on that experience, it just hits me that this concept of them pulling their arrows back in the bow and letting it fly without someone to be involved there, to be an influence, a saving influence in their life and directing them where to shoot that arrow, that day would have turned out very differently had there not been a couple of counselors who were willing to exert a saving influence on that situation. That's the way God has called us to be in this world. It's a dangerous situation. And God has called you and I, people who see, people who know Jesus, who have been opened, whose eyes have been opened by the love of God and by the truth of the gospel, to direct people to Jesus. But we cannot have an influence in the lives of others if we are living in isolation. In order to be an influence, in order to be a person of influence, we have to be connected to the people that we're influencing. This is how Jesus did it. As we look in the Bible, we see examples of Jesus connecting with other people. When he would be invited, for example, to go and eat dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus went. He went to places where his reputation may be tarnished a little bit. He went and he ate with them. He talked with them. He listened to them. He took an interest in their life. He was close to people. Jesus had a reputation for spending time with sinners, notorious sinners. Jesus was known as someone who had friends with people who were worldly. Now, back in Jesus' day, to eat with someone was a really significant thing to do, to have a dinner with someone. In our world today, we can have lunch with somebody and not really expect anything after that. You can be just barely acquaintances, have lunch with somebody, and there's no big deal. There's no expectations. But in Jesus' day, when two people ate together, it was a symbol. It was significant of intimate friendship. So when Jesus went and had dinner with these notorious sinners, what he was actually saying was, I consider these worldly people my intimate friends. Jesus came close to people in this world. Even all throughout the Bible, Jesus is doing this. Even all throughout his life, I should say, he's doing this. And even at the end of his life, as he's hanging on the cross, what is he doing? He's connecting with a notorious sinner, and he's promising this guy. He says, "Verily I say unto you, today, as you hang here on this cross, you have the assurance that you will be with me in paradise." Connecting with a notorious sinner, even on his last moments here, dying on the cross. Jesus connected with worldly people. Now, I realize that some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not really sure if that's a very good idea to connect with worldly people. After all, don't parents tell their children, "Now choose your friends wisely"? We do that, right? And loving parents should do that, because the people that we hang out with have an influence on who we are. Show me who your friends are, right? And I'll show you what your character is going to be like. It's true that who we associate with has a big influence on who we are. But what is unique about Jesus, catch this, what's unique about Jesus is that even though he was surrounded by worldly influences, he was never influenced by them. Instead, we find Jesus influencing all those around him. Not once in his life is Jesus influenced to do some worldly thing. Jesus, in every situation, takes the upper hand and influences those around him. The fact is, there is no one in human history who is more influential than Jesus. He's the most influential person who has ever lived. And he shows us what it is like, what it means to be a person of influence. You want to be a person of influence? Look no further than Jesus. In coming to this earth and dying for our sins, Jesus exerted a life-giving influence to the entire human race. His life has impacted everyone's life. Who can say that? Because of Jesus, sin is now a curable disease. Because of Jesus, we can have something so much more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Everything that is in this world pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. Because of Jesus, people who are prone to being influenced, like you and I, can now be people of influence. That's what Jesus does for us. In Jesus' prayer for us, he not only prays that we will be connected with people outside the church, he says, "Keep them in the world. Don't take them out, Father. They're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Yeah, it's a hostile place, but keep them there. Make sure they connect with people outside the church." He doesn't just pray for that. He doesn't just pray that we'll be connected with people outside the church. He also prays that we will be protected from the influence of this world. Notice how this happens in verse 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We live in a world that encourages people to define their own truth. That's what we want to do naturally as human beings. We want to define what is true for us. We want to be able to say, if something is right for me, then it must be true. If that's right for you, well, that's okay. It must be true for you. If you want to devote your life to making money, well, then that's what is true for you. If you want to devote your life to wealth or accomplishment or whatever it might be, then that's what's true for you. If you want to live to eat, that is what is true for you. If you want to live an immoral life, or if you want to practice homosexuality, then that is what is true for you. This is how the world thinks, and this is how the world encourages us to act. This is the influence of the world. But the problem with this thinking, the problem with me or people in general defining what is true, is in order to really do that, we must know everything. In order to be able to decipher what is true on our own, we need to know everything. I mean, how many times have you done something that you thought was so right? Yes, this is it. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a business venture. And it just felt so right. But in hindsight, you realize, wow, that was really wrong. You ever had that experience? No, I have. And you ask yourself, man, what was I thinking? If only I knew now, oh, if only I knew then what I know now, I would go back and I would make a right decision. We didn't make the right decision because we lacked knowledge. We didn't know everything. Our knowledge is limited. And the truth is, we do not know what is best for us on our own. We don't. We are not qualified to decipher that. So to protect us from the lies of this world, Jesus prays that we will be sanctified with the truth. And so there's no confusion about it. He says, my word, your word, the Bible, is truth. This is the standard for truth. This is what shows us the difference between what will kill us and what will give us life. It really matters what we do with this. The Bible tells us what is true. And Jesus says, sanctify them with it. Sanctify them with truth. That word sanctify means to be fully devoted. Fully devoted. In other words, we're talking about someone who is fully devoted, someone who is completely consecrated. We cannot be sanctified if we are partially devoted to what the Bible says. We can't be sanctified if we are mostly devoted to what the Bible says. To be sanctified by the truth means that we are fully devoted to God's word, fully submitted to what it says. When Jesus prayed, sanctify them, he was asking God to fill us with his word. Because when truth is diluted, when there's only a partial devotion, then the result is very dangerous. A few years back, CBS reported about a pharmacist who was sentenced to 30 years in prison for altering thousands of prescriptions. Instead of filling the prescriptions that the doctor ordered and putting the full amount of medicine in each prescription, this pharmacist decided to make a little extra cash, actually a lot of extra cash, and only put a small amount of the required prescription into the medication. As a result of giving people diluted medicine, the patients that this pharmacist affected suffered from preventable causes. And some of them went to an early grave at the expense of this pharmacist's greed because he didn't put the full dose of medication. He just put a portion. Now, as I think about this, it's a terrible crime. I mean, there are much better ways to make money. But what's worse than diluting prescriptions is a diluted Christian. How often has God's church suffered? How often has God's church, the influence of God's church, been soured in the community by people who were not fully devoted to truth? People who were not sanctified by the truth? People who are Christians in name, but were also influenced by the world? How often have people said, you know, I want nothing to do with Christianity because a Christian one time hurt me, because a Christian was a hypocrite. I don't want to have anything to do with God because the people in the church really are no different than the people in the world. It's just a different package. God's church has suffered. The influence of God's church has suffered because of a lack of devotion to truth in the lives of me, in our lives as Christians. We cannot be a life-giving influence in this world unless we are filled with truth. And we cannot be filled with truth unless we love the Bible, unless we love God's word. Now, if you're like me, I want to be filled with God's word. Can you say amen to that? Would you like to be filled with truth? Would you like to be sanctified with truth? I want that. What Jesus is praying for here, that's something that I want. But I have to be really frank with you. Even though my desire is to be filled with this, even though I've spent some time memorizing it, I've spent some time reading it, there are times when I don't want to read it. There are times when other things are more appealing to me than spending time with the Bible. Pray for me, because I might be the only one here that feels that way. But there are times when I'm just like, man, I know I should, but I just don't want to. And, you know, if I'm not the only one, if you can relate with that in some way, there's a lot of encouragement here in John chapter 17. Thankfully, God's word gives us a lot of hope, because if you've ever felt the pull of the influence of this world, John chapter 17, verse 17 is especially for you and for me. When Jesus, these words of Jesus here, sanctify them with your truth. God, your word is truth. What is Jesus doing here? What's he doing? Isn't he praying? And when the Son of God prays, what do you think happens? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I have a corrupt heart, and sometimes I pray for things that aren't in my best interest. But this is the Son of God. This is the perfect Son of God, Jesus. He is praying. And when Jesus prays for things, it happens. People raise from the dead, right? A few loaves and a few fishes begins to get divided, and thousands of people get fed. When Jesus prays, things happen. And so Jesus is praying for the will of God in your life and in my life. He's saying, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And when Jesus prays it, we can know that that is a reality as we come into agreement with the prayer of Christ. If it is your desire to be sanctified with truth, then Jesus is praying for you. And when he prays for you, things happen. I'm banking on the word of God to continue to change my heart so that when I face these situations where I'm distracted from the will of God, I'm attracted by the influence of the world, that Jesus is praying for me that I will be sanctified with truth. We cannot be sanctified with truth, though, unless we're willing to spend time with it. Unless this becomes our love, unless this becomes our passion. And I'm not talking about the pages here, I'm talking about the person that it talks about. As we spend time reading the Bible, as we spend time studying the Bible, we open ourselves up and we come into agreement with the prayer of Christ that we'll be sanctified, fully devoted, completely committed to truth, so that there is no place found in us for the world to take a foothold. God calls us to be sanctified, and then this is what he does in verse 18. He says, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Just as God sent Jesus into the world, in the same way he is sending us. Jesus came into this world to do good. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to show kindness. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus loves the world. And in the same way, he is sending us out into the world to also love the world. How did Jesus do it? As you look at Jesus' life, you see certain principles. Jesus started off by mingling with people as one who desired their good. You know, the next time you interact with somebody outside of the church, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer, to say, God, how can I desire this person's good in my words and in my actions? Jesus mingled with people as one who desired their good. He listened to them. He wasn't just there to say, hey, brother, are you saved? He listened to them. Before trying to get in and change them and all this stuff, he cared for them. He heard what their needs were. He sympathized with them. He listened to their stories. He understood where they were coming from. He put himself in their place. He felt what they felt. He sympathized with them. And as he saw the needs in their lives, he worked to meet those felt needs. And as he won their confidence, he said, all right, now follow me. Follow me. That's how Jesus was an influence in this world. And he's saying, just as he was sent out into the world, he also sends us out into the world. If you would like to be a person of influence, this is how it is done. First of all, spend time connecting with Jesus. Make it a commitment to spend time every day falling in love even more with God and his word, letting him fill your mind with truth so as you face different circumstances, that truth is fresh and ready in your mind. Spend time connecting with Jesus, filling your mind with God's word, because after all, it is only Jesus in us that makes us a person of influence. And if Jesus is in us, there is no one who can influence us. Jesus is the one who influences the world. He is influenced by no one. As we spend time with Jesus, it makes us strong and it makes us people of influence. But then he doesn't just say to do that. He says, go out into the world. Make friends with people outside of the church. Two things: spend time with Jesus and make friends with people outside of the church. If you want to be a person of influence, this is how it's done. So in closing, I want to just challenge you to be a person of influence in a real practical way. Here it is. Right now, I'd like for you to consider at least one person. Don't let me limit you, but consider, please, at least one person that God is leading you to have a saving influence upon. Who's one person? Maybe a coworker. Maybe it's a relative that doesn't believe in Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor. One person. Maybe it's someone who is already following Jesus, but God is leading you to have a saving influence in their life. Consider one person, and then right now, I want to invite you to make a commitment to reach out to this one person in a focused, intentional way. Pray for them, listen to them, mingle with them as one who desires their good. Look for ways to minister to them, to meet their needs, to do them good. Invite them to church. Invite your friends. We have a lot of different opportunities for people to come to church. Cooking schools, we have kids programs, we have church service, music programs. Invite them to church and tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Can you imagine what Modesto would be like if every one of us committed to being people of influence for Jesus? Can you imagine what this town would be like if we went to our places of work, if we went to our neighbors, if we were looking for ways to show people kindness and to do good to others and reach out to them to share Jesus with them? Can you imagine what would happen in this community? Would you like to see that happen? I believe that God is raising up this church to be a people of influence. God is wanting to finish up this work that he's called us to here on this planet. And he has given us his son, the most influential life that has ever been here on this planet, to be our God and to be our guide, to live in us and to influence others. We have a powerful Savior, and it is through him that we become people of influence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's many people around us who are hopelessly suffering the sickness of sin. You've given us the cure. Forgive us for hoarding it, Forgive us for disregarding it. And I pray that you would empower us to go out and to make a difference in the community, to connect, to make friendships with people outside of the church, and to share Jesus with them. God, I pray that you would give us a heart to know you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We agree with Jesus' prayer that you would sanctify us with truth so that we can be people of influence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, as you go from here, may you go with the one who's had the greatest influence of anyone who's ever lived. May you be empowered to speak to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to people who don't know Jesus, to people who might resist you. May you be empowered to have an influence in their life. As you go out and live in this hostile world, may you have an influence for Jesus, an influence for good, an influence for eternity. God bless you.